We're going to look at these 10 verses, 11 verses, maybe from verse 35 to verse 45 of chapter 10. And in this text, we're going to talk about spiritual ambition. Spiritual ambition. It's very difficult to put those two words together. It's very difficult to see these things together in life, where you see someone that is spiritual, and yet they're very ambitious, zealous. Now, what we see in this text is not in the first part of it, is not a matter of spiritual ambition, no. It's very difficult, as I say. You find somebody that's very ambitious in this world, in this life. The word spiritual doesn't often go with that. But that's what we hope will go with it. Now, what we see in this text, James and John are seeking the highest position or place. They have in mind the time when Christ comes in his glory. They're anticipating. They don't understand about the cross. They don't understand why exactly they're going to Jerusalem yet. He's told them, but they haven't got it. They're slow to learn like we are. But he's been telling them, but they still are assuming when they get to Jerusalem, he's going to establish his kingdom. And they're looking for that kingdom age that the Old Testament speaks of. And in fact, Jesus himself has talked to them about a kingdom that will never end, a kingdom that all kingdoms will bow down to. So they're expecting that. And it's this glory that they mention in verse 37. We want to set one on your right hand and one on your left. Now we know from the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through verse 28, their mother's involved in this. In fact, maybe she's leading this. She may be as much like we who are parents who push our children. And she's wanting to make sure her children get the best spot. One wonders how long it'll be before they're arguing about who's on the right and who's on the left. They want those two choice spots. And at the beginning, no doubt, they're willing to just say, Lord, give us the right and the left. But you know, people who are ambitious like this, it won't be long. They'll be fighting each other about this. You may wonder, do they want power? Do they want glory? Probably both of these things they want. But definitely they are seeking, listen, they're seeking to be exalted above the other 10. That's what's going on here. You had 12 people with Jesus, been walking together for 3 years or more. And now two of them are willing to put the 10 behind and say, we want this. They're willing to break the unity. In fact, what we find in verse 41, this creates much displeasure. And really that word means they were indignant. That they were angry even, but maybe a little bit aggrieved, you know, hurt. Those things sometimes go together. You're hurt, and it expresses itself in displeasure, it expresses itself in indignation. Gould, in his commentary, he says, their request leaves even Peter out. And that's true. Peter is one of the inner circle. Not only are they willing to put all 10 disciples out, but 3 of them have been in a very close relationship with Jesus. They're called the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Always Peter first. But now James and John are willing to move Peter from the top spot to delegate. They're probably willing for him to be the leader of the 10. Maybe second spot on the right, second spot on the left. But they themselves, they want to be on the right hand and on the left when the kingdom age comes. Now, what you see in this text is very plain that this is totally not the Christian way or spirit. This is not the attitude of the Christians. In fact, it's the way of the world. That's what Jesus explains in verse 42 when he says, you know the rulers of the Gentiles They exercised lordship. What it literally means, they lorded over those that are under them. And great men, they exercised authority over the lesser men. That's the way of the world. The world is always wanting to be number one, to wanting to be over. There's a love for power. There's a love for position. There's a love for prestige. The teaching of Jesus runs counter to the success seminars that you might go to. And sadly, let me just tell you, these aren't just success seminars now in the world. It's become the way of the church to have seminars to teach us how to gain the preeminent place among the brethren. Oh, they try to put it in spiritual terms, but it's all about the same thing. It's going toward that part of us that may be prideful and wants the position and power and place, the me generation. It's interesting as you've studied Mark. In fact, I've been preaching through Mark, and sometimes I'm preaching, I feel like I just preached on this. And now I'm preaching it again. It was like last week we were looking at Jesus was talking about we're going up to Jerusalem. And I'm going to be delivered up. And I'm going to suffer and die. We looked at that. And when I'm here on a preaching point of view, I've been going through this book with you. But as I study, I say, I just preached that. And over again, Jesus went over this with them. He kept telling them about, I'm going to go up, I'm going to suffer, and finally he says, I'm going to die. Now, this same thing, this problem is over and over again, and we're not done with it. We would hope that after this, we'd be done with it. But you know we're going to see it again, and you know where we're going to see it again, don't you? We're going to see it right in the upper room. That's where we're going to see it again. It's repeated over and over again because it's one of the problems that we are faced with, the human condition that wants prestige and place and power. You look at politicians and you have to ask the question, why do politicians do what they do when many of them are lawyers? In fact, the vast majority of them, they can make more money being a lawyer than they can being a politician, can't they? And often it's not about money at all. The truth of it is about power, it's about prestige, it's about place, it's about position. It's about what we see right here in this text. And what our Lord shows us is this is not the Christian way. Verse 42 and verse 43 make that very plain. That it will not be this way among you. The people of the world, they lord it over. They remind you of who they are. They remind you of their position. And they remind you of where you are in relationship to that position. And they have this power. Oh my. Not everybody ought to be in a place of power. You know that. And I feel for you if you work for somebody like that. If you work for somebody that loves power. That loves authority. My, deliver us from that. Deliver us from that. And I feel sorry for people who are under people like that. This is not the Christian way at all. He says, it shall not be this way among you. This is not how it's going to be for us. You know, ambition is a good and a bad thing. It's a good thing if it's used rightly, if it's directed rightly. It's like many things. There are many things in life that in themselves are not bad. But taken to extreme, or taking, put it in the flesh, put it in the carnal, put it in man's ambition, it becomes a bad thing. A good thing becomes a bad thing. We can say this, can't we? Our ambition in the Christian life should never be for ourselves. In the Christian life, when our zeal, when our ambition is about ourselves, then we've crossed the line and it's become a bad thing. Because this is not the Christian way. The Christian way is not to seek the higher place. The Christian way is not to want to lord it over others. Zeal is right. Ambition is right. Laziness is wrong. We know that. But ambition in the Christian life should never be about ourselves. It should be zeal for the Lord. There's a verse in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 16. It's the story of Jehu. Jehu was the one that God chose to destroy the family of Ahab. Ahab had been the most wicked king that ever lived in Israel, that ever reigned in Israel. And he married the most wicked queen that ever been, Jezebel. Probably you don't even know somebody named Jezebel, do you? You don't know anybody names your child, son Ahab either. I hope not. Wicked, evil, evil people. And God in time raised up a man named Jehu. And so he says, I want you to go and I want you to destroy the house of Ahab. And they saw him coming and they said, that's got to be Jehu because he drives furiously. What I mean, he was known for his zeal, even in driving his chariot. When he drove the chariot, he's like a lot of you people driving the car. Like a lot of us, maybe, I should say. Not you, us. Some of you pay your fair share of speeding tickets justly. But people, they can't wait. I live on a road at the end of, it's a road that leads to a road. And it's double yellow all the way out for 3.5 miles. And I get angry when people tailgate me on that road because I say, come on, this isn't the city. This is the country. And I tell my children, if I'm with them, don't tailgate people. Tell them what? Don't tail. Back up. And the other day I'm coming and some Jehu is right behind me. I mean, just right up on, zoom right up on me. And I just slow down so they can get around and pass on double yellow. And they start patrolling our road way out there in the country. Why? Because of Jehu's. Jehu drove furiously, but here's what he said. He said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. Jehu wiped out the family of Ahab. And zeal for the Lord, that kind of zeal. Not about himself, it's for the Lord. Ambition that's about ourselves is totally unlike Jesus. And that's, in the end, we're going to come to verse 45. He uses himself as an illustration. He said, even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom. That's the teaching of the New Testament about Jesus. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for my sake, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Philippians chapter 2. He was in the form of God, but he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't something he grasped for. It wasn't something he demanded. But in fact, the Bible said he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. It means he poured himself out. Took upon him the form of a slave, a servant, and humbled himself even to the cross. That's the teaching of the Bible about our Lord. What Jesus does in this passage, he calls these disciples in verse 38 and verse 39 to really a life of suffering and service. In these verses, he said, you don't even know what you're asking for. You want to sit at my right hand and my left. He says, can you be baptized with what I'm baptized with? Can you drink the cup I'm drinking? When he talks about baptism, he's not talking about water baptism. But it's a way they would use to be baptized in trial. Or a cup of suffering. A cup from the Old Testament like that. And he's asking them, can you want to sit on my right hand and on my left? Let me ask you, are you willing to live as I'm going to live, as I'm living? Can you do what I'm doing? You want this high position. And to sit on the right hand was the highest, and on the left, the next highest. You want that. But let me ask you, can you suffer that kind of thing that I'm going to suffer? And they said, we can. Excuse me. They're like Peter on another occasion. He says, I'm ready to die for you. Jesus says, you're ready to die for me? Before this night's over, you will deny me 3 times. You're ready to die for me? And the other apostles, excuse me, they said the same thing. And he said, before this night's over, every one of you will run. But he said, but you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. He was looking out into the future. He was looking out into those days, and James would be one of the first, and others would follow. Because Stephen would be the first martyr. He wasn't one of the apostles. But James, Herod will kill James. Herod will try to kill Peter. Before it's over, Peter, tradition tells us, will be crucified upside down. All of the apostles but John will be martyred, will die. And maybe John's situation is worse than the rest. As an old man, he's put on an isle called Patmos, an old stone island. And that's where he receives the revelation from God. He said, yeah, you'll suffer. You will indeed suffer. And this is the life Christ was calling them to. A life of suffering. And he calls them to a life of service. There in verse 44. You wish to be first, you have to be the servant of all, the slave of all. Jesus said in John 16, in this world you shall have tribulation. But ambition to be first, that's not the way of the Christian. That's the way of the world. A seminar to teach you, me first, us, how to take preeminence among the brethren, that's not the way of the Lord. But notice how he answers these brothers. They want the right and the left. He says, it's not mine to give. It's already prepared. Who's it prepared for? And one thing, Jesus is talking as the God-man, who the Father is in charge of all of these things. But there's another simple principle, and I hope that you and I understand that principle. Because he says very plainly, if you want to be first, you should be last. He that finds his life will lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake will find it. Who's at the right hand and who's at the left? You know, the Revelation speaks of 24 thrones, and some break it down. I think most do. The 12 apostles from the New Testament, and who that 12th one was once Judas is gone. I've always thought it's the Apostle Paul. And the 12 from the Old Testament. Who those 12 would be, I don't know, and you don't either, and no one else does. You would certainly think Moses would be among them, wouldn't you? Abraham? I doubt very seriously you think most of the sons of Jacob would be. Most of them were reprobates. Carnal people. But he says it's determined by the Father. Basically, is what he says here. It's not for me to give it. But beyond that, we know this. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse 11 through verse 27. He gives us this story of the gifts that have been given to each. And here's one who's been given 10 particular gifts. And he goes out with what he has and he multiplies it. And he says, when the time comes, he says, that person will be put over 10 cities. And another person takes 5 and he multiplies that. He says, you're going to be over 5 cities. And another person hides it and buries it. And he's called an unworthy, unprofitable servant. He receives nothing. In fact, very much the opposite of nothing. Judgment. And what we find, and we have to be careful here, don't we? But the Bible tends to, I think, reveal to us that what we do with what God has given us is going to be a huge factor in where we stand in the kingdom. We're all saved by God's grace. We're all saved by faith plus nothing. Nothing you do, nothing I do, merits us the forgiveness of one sin or eternal life. On the other side, and you have to take into account what he's saying here. He's talking about spiritual ambition, where you are willing to be a servant instead of a lord. In other words, you take what God has given you and you use it to serve the Lord. Zeal for the Lord. What you and I do with what we have. We're not all this given the same gifts or abilities. Thank God, because it takes all kind of different abilities, doesn't it? Who can sing like these folks sing here? Not many of us. Although we should try to sing better. At least out. Don't you think so? When we sing congregational singing, don't you think all of us should sing? You say, well, I don't sound. Who are you singing for? Aren't you singing for God's glory? Aren't you able to make a joyful noise? I guarantee you, some of us, that's all it is a noise. It was joyful. Well, sometimes in our home, you're probably in your home, we hear somebody singing in the shower. And I'll say, what ails him? And then it's become a way with us. We'll say, what's ailing that boy? What's wrong with him? Or her, or whatever. We shouldn't do that. But one thing, we do it to each other. We do it to all alike. So it isn't like you're singling out anybody. But if you do what God, if you use what God has given you, in the right way, for the right purpose, for the right motive. That's all you have to concern yourself with. Not trying to ever be better than anybody else, but be all that God has called you to be. You know. And you are gifted. There are people. There's somebody that you're influencing. You've been given influence and power in Christ. Well, he tells us here in verses 40 through verse 45, what is the basis or the way to true greatness? And he says it's being a servant. Verse 43, whoever would or wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And then he tells us, whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. He's calling us to a life of service. Dr. Pick said the way to true greatness was through humble service. And this right. And then verse 45, he calls us, he shows us what that means. It's a life like Jesus. For even the Son of Man, he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. Here it is, the great example, Jesus. He came to serve, not to be served. When we get to John later to the upper room, we'll be reminded of what happened in the upper room in John 13. Because in that moment, they were still talking about greatness. And it's in that moment that Jesus takes a towel and girds himself in a pan of water and gets down and begins to wash their feet. And say, this is an example. And later he will say that we are to love each other like he has loved us. A new commandment That's what's new about it, is what he showed them. A love that gets down and serves. And then he says this. He came to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom is what you pay to free a slave. There's nothing about who it's paid to. We understand. It's the penalty of sin that Christ paid. But a ransom was for a slave. Someone is being auctioned. Someone is being sold. Someone is being regarded as nothing much more than an animal to be bid out to the highest bidder. And someone takes and pays the money not to have a slave and not to have someone to bear a burden. But they pay a ransom and then they turn around and let the slave go free. That's the idea of a ransom. And Jesus said, I came to give my life a ransom for many. Now, he's not, in this verse, declaring that he only died for so many. The Bible is very clear who Christ died for, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says, He tasted death for every man. That's what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us he gave his life a ransom for all. 1 John chapter 2 tells us he came to die for us. He is the propitiation. He's the atonement. He's the sacrifice for our sins, but not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Over and over again, the Bible says this. But what he's doing here when he says the ransom for many, he's talking like, here's what he's wanting. He says, I gave my life. I laid down one life for many. And what he's wanting us to see is for us to follow that example. You have one life. One life. You can live that life for yourself. Or you can take that one life and lay it down and affect many people. You can demand to be first and it'll only be about one. Or you can take the last place. You can take the slave spot. And you sacrifice. That's not a bad word. You sacrifice. You take the cup that Jesus drank. You baptize with the baptism that Jesus was baptized with. You take that one life. And you live it for many. You give it to many. That's what he calls us to. One for many. Your life will soon be gone. My life will soon be gone. We watch it, don't we? We watch as people in the public life get old and decay, and the beauty's gone. And then it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter what they possessed. It doesn't matter where they lived. It doesn't matter what people thought about them. Their one day is gone. And they live that one life for one person. And then they pass. Jesus calls us to a life that will never end. Because it lives on in the many that we give our life for. We give our life. We serve. One for the many. I want to connect this, if I could, just for a moment. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I'm come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. He's talking about eternal life, no doubt, but he's talking about the present life. He's talking about an abundant life. And really that means he has come that we might have life and that we might live it to the full, that we might experience the fullness of the life that God wants for us. Now that's what people are living for. In the end, they are ambitious because if they get a better job, a better education, a better job, a better house, a better car, a better, better, better. More and more and more. Finally, you get a big enough house, you don't even have to see who you live with. That's what I think sometimes got to be about. I said, why does anybody need a house that big? But more, that's the ambition. But I would say if you would talk to Jesus and you would understand Jesus, you and I will never understand abundant life. We will never appreciate that life. We will never experience abundant life until we learn what it is to live for more than ourselves. That we would give our life, one little life, one life. We would lay it down. We would be willing to take the lowest place to serve others. Our life, a ransom. Not for their sins. I don't even begin to compare that. But I understand Jesus is seeking to show these people something. He was giving one life for the ransom of many. And that was the life he was calling them to. You give your life for others. And Jesus said, if you will lose your life, you will find it. You find somebody that's humbly giving themselves to love and serve other people. You will find somebody that's experiencing abundant life. You'll find, I know there are people who serve and are very unhappy serving. But see, they're doing it begrudgingly. They're doing it as if they're unwilling. But I'm talking about, like Jesus, he poured out his life, the one life for many. That's what he's wanting. When that happens, then you begin to experience the joys. The joys that people that live about themselves will never understand. This is the Christian life. Do you understand? The Christian life is not about position or power or prestige. The Christian life is we give ourselves. I'm not saying any of us have learned totally and experienced this totally. I'm not saying that. Obviously, these men have been with Jesus 3.5 years. And they haven't got it. But they soon get it. Because James lays his life down and Peter lays his life down. And Paul says, I'm willing to die and I'm willing to spend and be spent. That's one of my favorite passages. He says, I'm willing to spend and be spent regardless of what other people do back to me. How does that come in? It's what Jesus is talking about. He's trying to make these people understand the way to life. It's not personal ambition. It's ambition for the Lord. It's ambition to make my life a blessing to other people. That's why Christianity has thrived. And it will continue to thrive as long as there are people who live like Jesus lived. Not easy being a Christian. In this world you shall have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's what he said. You lay your life down, you'll find it. Serve. Live beyond your little circle. Let's stand together.